Our commitment remains to the truth. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth, 1 Timothy 3:15. Our Lord said, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free," John 8, and then verse 32. And God will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. The Word of God is the standard of truth. As Jesus in His prayer to the Father said, "Sanctify them through truth. Thy Word is truth," John 17, 17. And so we encourage you to open your Bible and to investigate the things that are said in light of what the Word of God says. And if you hear something taught that you believe to be an error, we hope that you would bring that to our attention, that we might look into that. And if it be the case that we have taught error, we'll make the proper correction and never teach that again. But on the other hand, if you find that you need to make some change in your thinking or in your actions, that you'll have the conviction to make those changes, that you might be in a right relationship with our Lord. I want to talk to us for a few moments this morning about some false standards of authority. And as a beginning place for our study, I turn our attention to the 21st chapter of the book of Matthew, beginning in verse 23. The Bible says, "And when he was come into the temple, the chief priest and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority?" I believe the questions asked of Jesus by the chief priest and elders of the people as he was teaching in the temple are questions that need to come into the mind of every thinking person. By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? Wouldn't it be nice if all churches today taught and practiced the same thing? But that's not the case, is it? We find that there are many different teachings and practices, and that not only are these teachings and practices different, but they are often contradictory. And sometimes there are those who ask, why is it that churches, even some churches of Christ, teach and practice different things? And one reason for that is because there are those who are going by different standards of authority. Agreement on a common standard of authority will bring about uniformity in teaching and practice. And that's the plea that the Scriptures make, a plea for unity and uniformity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 10, Paul said that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you. And so the Lord does not want you back there saying one thing, and then me up here saying something different. He expects us to all speak the same thing. And when each of us speaks as the oracles of God, 1 Peter 4 and in verse 11, will we not speak the same thing? In the book of 1 Corinthians, in chapter 4, Paul said in verse 17, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ." Now listen, "as I teach everywhere in every church." Did Paul teach different things in different churches? Or did he teach the same thing in every church? When he went to Corinth, did he teach that baptism was necessary for salvation? And then when he went into Galatia, he taught that you don't have to be baptized to be saved? No. Paul was consistent in his teaching. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and in verse 17, he said, "And so ordain I in all churches." What the apostles taught and sanctioned in one church, they taught and sanctioned in every church. For example, when Paul wrote the church at Corinth concerning the collection for the saints, he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, beginning at verse 1, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." And so what Paul taught and ordained with reference to the churches of Galatia concerning the collection for the saints, that's what he taught and ordained in the church at Corinth. And that becomes the practice, the standard of practice for every local church. Writing the Philippians in chapter 3 and in verse 16, Paul said, "Let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing." And when we do that, there will be unity and there will be uniformity. Not only must we have authority for what we do religiously, but that authority must come from the proper source. I believe we see that in the example of Saul. Saul was a man who went about persecuting Christians prior to his obedience to the gospel. In Acts chapter 9, he was on his way to Damascus, that if he found any of this way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. We might ask you a question, Saul, where'd you get your authority? By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? Verse 14 of Acts 9 records, "And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name." Did he have authority for what he did? Most assuredly. But did he have the right source of authority? Obviously not. For he got his authority from the chief priest instead of from the Lord in heaven. In Matthew chapter 21, as we observe the questions asked of Jesus, his response to those questions identifies the only two sources of authority that there are. When Jesus answered in Matthew 21:24 and said unto them, "I also will ask you one thing, which if ye tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things." Here's his question. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of man? Those are the only two sources of authority. Either our authority is received from heaven or it's received from man. And Saul made the mistake of obtaining his authority from the wrong source. He obtained his authority from men, from the chief priest. And at the same time did many things that were contrary to the name or the authority of the Lord Jesus, Acts 26 and in verse 9. And so as we think about some false standards of authority today, we're trying to identify some sources of authority that men often appeal to justify their actions that would be of men instead of from heaven. One such false standard would be that of conscience. A lot of people, when it comes to religious matters, just want to let their conscience be their guide. I was reading in a magazine not too long ago that was directed to young people. And it tried to encourage young people to just let their conscience be their guide, to always trust their conscience and never abandon their conscience for a moment for any reason. You think that's good advice? I don't believe it is when it comes to what we do religiously. I believe that we can do some things in all good conscience and be wrong about that. I believe the Bible teaches that we can't trust our own thinking or our own feelings. In fact, I remember reading in our daily Bible reading just the other day how that there was a man that blessed the wrong boy. Remember that? He intended to bless Esau, but he blessed Jacob. He said, "Come near that I may feel thee, my son." If he had went by what he heard instead of what he felt, he wouldn't have been misdirected. And a lot of people who are going by how a thing feels instead of what they hear, as faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10 verse 17, and they're misdirected in their activities. In the book of Proverbs in chapter 14 and verse 12, the Bible says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man." Have you ever heard someone say, "Well, this just seems right"? Maybe you're driving along and all of a sudden you notice that your speedometer just quit working. And maybe not too long you see a red and blue light flashing behind you. And here's a car approaching. And you see it's an officer and he's pulled you over. And he may say, sir, did you know how fast you're going? The speed limit's 55, you're going 70. Suppose you said, well, it just seemed right. The speed that I was going, it seemed right to me. You think he would accept that? Probably not. And yet, a lot of times when it comes to things that we do religiously, we want to just do what seems right. It seems right to me. Instead of accepting the reading in God's instrument panel, His standard of authority, the Bible. In Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, Jeremiah exclaimed, O Lord, I know. What was it that you knew, Jeremiah? Something that you and I need to know today. That it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. And so I must accept the guidance and the illumination that comes from God's Word. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119:105. Religiously, spiritually, I don't know which direction to go. But God's Word tells me wherein I should walk. And so I can't go by my own conscience. I can't trust my own thoughts or feelings. In fact, God's thoughts and God's ways are different than my own. Remember Isaiah 55, 8 and 9? When the Lord by Isaiah said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, that's pretty high too. That's a pretty good distance between the earth and the heavens. As the heavens are higher than the earth, the Lord said, my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. And somebody gets to saying, well, I think, or I thought, that'll get us into trouble. Remember Saul, he said, I thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Acts 26 and verse 9. Remember when he was persecuting Christians? He would hail men and women and commit them to prison. When Stephen, the first martyr, was being put to death, Saul was consenting unto his death. We might ask Saul another question. Saul, when you did all that, did your conscience bother you? He'd say no. Remember Acts 23:1? He said, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. And so he had a good conscience, but he was doing many things that were religiously wrong. That tells me I can't go by my conscience. What is conscience anyway? But it's the product of our education. Let's illustrate it this way. Let's suppose that we take a little child and we teach that child from day one that it's okay to steal. You see something you like when you go to that department store, you just take that, put that in your pocket. And do that subtly, discreetly, so nobody sees that. You don't get caught. As long as you don't get caught, it's okay. It's all right to steal. The parents steal. They freely take things that don't belong to them. Here's a child out. He sees a candy bar at a gas station. He wants it. He takes it. Is it going to bother his conscience? It's not going to bother his conscience, is it? Why? He's been taught that's okay. But on the other hand, you teach a little child that it's wrong to steal. You respect the property of others. That's not yours. You keep your hands off of it. You want that, you're going to have to buy it, pay for it. Now that child goes to steal something, takes something that's not his. What's it going to do to his conscience? It's going to bother him, isn't it? It's going to affect him. Now what's the difference? One's conscience bothered him, the other didn't. It's a difference in how they were taught. It's a difference in their education. And so it could be that I've been taught wrong. My conscience is only as safe as my teaching. If I've been taught wrong about a thing, then I can engage in that, and I can have a good feeling about that, even though it may be wrong. You see that? And so it shows the fallacy of being guided and governed by my conscience when it comes to religious matters. It's not a safe guide. But let me suggest to you another false standard that some people appeal to, and that's the creeds of men. And just about every denomination has one, don't they? If you want to know what a particular church believes, teaches, or practices, you need to get a copy of their creed. And you read that and you know what they believe. You know what they're going to be teaching. You know what they're going to be doing, right? It might be a manual. It might be a discipline, a confession, a constitution of some kind. And sometimes there are those who'll ask, what's the creed of your church? Well, I don't have a church, do you? There's only one church. That's the Lord's church. when Jesus said, I will build my church, Matthew 16, and then verse 18. But I know what they're thinking, don't you? The church that you're affiliated with or associated with, what's the creed of that church? Would you like to see it? Would you like to have a copy of it? You got a Bible? The Bible's our only creed. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. We believe that. And a creed book denies it. A creed book denies the all-sufficiency of this book. The fact that you and I can be perfect or complete by the Scriptures argues for the completeness of this book. If we have to have some book other than the Bible, then the Bible must not be adequate. It must be incomplete. But the fact that you can be complete by this book says this book is complete. This book is all you need. It furnishes us with all things pertaining to life and to godliness. 2 Peter 1, and then verse 3. And a creed book either says too much or it says too little. If it says more than the Bible, it says too much, doesn't it? And if it says less than the Bible, it says too little. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 5 that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And one thing about a man-made creed is it's always changing. I've got a copy of a few creeds of various churches in my library. And some of those are outdated now because they've changed their thinking. They've changed their policies. What they do is these churches will have conventions and they have delegates from various churches that will all meet in a particular location. And they'll talk about a particular issue and they'll put that to vote to decide what they're going to believe, what their policy is going to be about that. A lot of churches have changed their thinking and their policy lately in reference to same-sex marriage and homosexuality. And it's not because the head of the church has changed, for the head is Christ, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And it's not that the word of Christ has changed, but it's their thinking has changed. And attitudes have changed in society. And so, in an effort to not be offensive and to not drive people away, we're going to change our thinking about this. And what they've done is they've gone by a false standard. They appeal to the thinking of men and the opinions of men and the creeds of men instead of to God's word, which is the truth, the standard of right or wrong. Where do you read in the Bible where things were ever put to a vote? The Bible says, thy word is forever settled in heaven. And so it's not a matter of what you think or what I think or what some man has documented in a creed or what some church has formalized in a system of belief. But what does the Bible say? What saith the Scripture? Romans 4 and then verse 3. Going by a human creed is going by a false standard. The Bible is perfect. It needs no updating or revision, for it is the perfect law of liberty, James 1 and then verse 25. But another false standard is that of human tradition. There are those who want to subscribe to what's been handed down to them through the years. You know, there are those who kind of do what's been handed down to them, and they don't realize why they do that. I heard a story that I like that is kind of humorous that well illustrates that. The story is told of a fellow that went into a lady's home for Sunday dinner, and he noticed that before she put the ham in the pan, she cut the end of it off. And he asked her, "Ma'am, why'd you cut the end of the ham off before you put it in the pan?" She said, "I don't know. She said, my mother always did it that way." And so they asked Mom, "Mom, why'd you cut the end of the ham off before you put it in the pan?" She said, "I don't know. Your grandmother did it that way. Not mother. I'm going to call Grandma." And so they call Grandma, and they go on back to great-grandma. And said, "Great-grandma, why'd you cut the end of the ham off before you put it in the pan?" She said, "Because it wouldn't fit in my pan." And so that just shows how sometimes there are things that are passed down that a person may do something and not realize why they do it. And going by what's been handed down through the years or passed down from one generation to another is going by a false standard. The scribes and the Pharisees got themselves into trouble by following human tradition in Matthew chapter 15. Beginning in verse 1 of Matthew 15, they come to Jesus asking, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." Jesus turns the tables on these Jerusalem scribes and Pharisees. He asks them this question, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" See, basically what these scribes and Pharisees were doing was this. They were accusing the Lord's disciples of transgressing tradition by holding to God's commandment. And Jesus shows that by following their tradition, they're transgressing God's commandment. See how he turns the tables on them? And he shows how they were guilty of transgressing the commandment of God by their tradition. Look at verse 4. "For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother." Remember reading that in the Ten Commandments? In Exodus 20 and in verse 12. "And he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death." That's recorded in Exodus 21 and verse 17. "But ye say," that's what God commanded, but then they came along and said something different than what God commanded. "Ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free." God said, honor your father and your mother, and if you don't do that, you're going to die. They said, "Now you don't have to honor your father and mother in some situations. You can be free from that. You're exempt from that command." Jesus then makes the application in the latter part of verse 6, "Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." But not only that, he said in verse 9, "In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Doesn't that show the error of subscribing to human tradition? That by following tradition of men, they made the commandment of God of none effect, and it caused their worship to be vain. You ever do something in vain? It's without meaning, isn't it? It was all for naught. You might as well not done it. Can you imagine going through life worshiping the Lord and all of that to be for naught? That's possible. That's what happened to these people. That's sad, isn't it? To think that there are folks that are worshiping the Lord and they're sincere in their worship and they're zealous in their worship, but if it is not according to God's standard of truth, His Word, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, it's in vain. And so it's important, very important, isn't it, that we go by the right standard. Saul also was involved in following tradition, which led him to religious error. When he wrote the Galatians in chapter 1 and verse 14, he said he profited in the Jews' religion above many, his equals and his own nation. Now listen to this. Being more exceedingly zealous of. What were you exceedingly zealous of, Paul? The traditions of my fathers. It's no wonder then that Paul would write the Colossians in chapter 2 and verse 8 and say, "Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." And so we can't go by our conscience. We can't go by the creeds of men. And to go by the traditions of men is to go by a false standard. Another false standard of authority, number 4, is the practice of other churches. What another church somewhere may teach or practice is not the standard, is it? Does what another church in another place decide to do or not to do have any bearing on what we do or don't do here? It doesn't, does it? You see, the Lord did not tie His churches, local churches, together through some kind of a hierarchy. But rather, each local church is independent. It's autonomous. It's self-governed, self-regulated. And one thing that helps me appreciate the independent nature of the local church is when the Bible calls for elders in every church, Acts 14 and verse 23. When they had ordained elders in every church. And the fact that the oversight of elders is limited to the local church. In the book of Acts 20 and in verse 28, Paul told the Ephesian elders to oversee the church over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. And in 1 Peter 5, 1 through 3, Peter told elders, feed the flock of God. Which flock? Just any flock? The flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. And so when men who possess the abilities and the qualities revealed in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 are appointed to that position of oversight to feed and lead the church, their leadership is limited to the local church. And so each church is independent. It's self-governed, self-regulated. And so let's suppose that a church out in California quits following the New Testament pattern. They're not holding fast the pattern of sound words. They're not going by the standard that God has set forth in His Word. They're not doing all things in the name of the Lord. They're doing some things now that are contrary to the Lord's authority. How does that affect us here? Does that influence what we believe, what we teach, and what we practice? No. But you know, that's not the way it is in some churches, in most churches. Because they have a mother church somewhere. And whatever that mother church does, it filters down to these other churches. And so whatever this governing board decides that the church is going to do, that becomes the standard, doesn't it? For all these other churches. And they either fall in line or they fall out, don't they? That's not the way the Lord designed things in His Word. And the problem of making or appealing to the practice of a church is it makes the church the standard instead of the Bible the standard. Now, can you imagine being a Christian in the New Testament? Instead of asking, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You're trying to determine what you're going to teach and what you're going to practice based upon what other churches are doing. Let's suppose that you decide, okay, we're going to let the church at Corinth be our standard of practice. Whatever the Corinthians are doing, that's what we're going to do. What might you find yourself doing? You might find yourself wearing the name of Paul instead of Christ, because some were saying, I'm a Paul. You might find yourself harboring immorality, as they had a man among them that had committed the sin of incest, and they were puffed up about it. You might find yourself going to law one with another before the unbeliever. You might find yourself teaching that there is no resurrection, because there were those among the church at Corinth that said there is no resurrection. Suppose that you were trying to decide, now what are we going to teach about circumcision? Whatever those in Galatia are saying about that, that's what we're going to say. That's the standard. You might just find Paul writing you a letter and saying, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and pervert the gospel of Christ, and showing that circumcision of the flesh was no longer binding because the law that imposed that observance had been taken away. And so you can't go by what other churches teach or practice. And there are a lot of people that want to do that, don't they? Maybe there's some question that comes up, some controversy arises, and instead of asking, what does the Bible say, they want to kind of put their finger to the wind and see which way the wind's blowing and ask other churches, what do you think about that? What do y'all do over there? What's your belief about that? Well, does it really matter what they believe or what they think or what they say about that or what they're doing? The question is, what saith the Scripture? What does the Bible say? Another false standard is the good that may come from a thing. The thinking is that the end justifies the means. And that if a thing ends in good, or if it brings about good, or if it accomplishes good, it must be good. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, you remember Paul said, all Scripture is given and furnishes us unto every good work. If a thing is not scriptural, if it's not according to the teachings of God's Word contained in Scripture, it's not good. It's not a good work. And so instead of trying to determine if a thing is scriptural as to whether or not it's good in my eyes, I need to first of all reverse that and ask, is it scriptural? Where's the book, chapter, and verse that authorize determine whether or not it's a good work? Because the Bible's the standard that determines whether or not a thing is good. You know, the thing may be good to me, but remember there's a thing, a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Seems good to me. It may lead to death. It may lead to eternal separation from God. In Romans 3 and verse 8, the apostles were slanderously reported as affirming, let us do evil that good may come. And there are those that do evil. They do things without authority, thinking that there's good that comes from that. You know, there's churches that sell liquor to finance their work. You heard of Brothers Liquor? That was a Catholic-run business to manufacture and sell liquor to fund some of their activities. Shall we do evil that good may come? If it's not according to the Scriptures, then it's not a good work. And then there are those who want to determine what they do by what their parents do. Belonging to a church is because my parents belong to it. It's going by a false standard, isn't it? Or believing a thing because that's what my parents believe. Or teaching a thing because that's what my parents taught. Is going by a false standard. In Matthew 10 and in verse 37, Jesus said, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Saul was exceedingly zealous of the traditions of his fathers. Galatians 1, 13 and 14. And so we can't always go by parents. Suppose that you had a piece of wood, and all your life you'd been told that piece of wood was 7 inches long. And that's what you believe. That's what your parents told you, 7 inches. But somebody comes along and they try to tell you, no, you know, that you're mistaken about that. It's not 7 inches, it's 5 inches. And you decide, well, maybe I ought to get this tape measure out and measure it. And I get my tape measure out and I measure it, and lo and behold, it is 5 inches. Now, am I going to continue to say it's 7 inches because that's what my parents said? Or am I going to say, you know, it's not 7 inches, it's 5 inches. That's what the tape measure says. And that's the standard. It may be that my parents had told me all along that, you know, you don't have to be baptized to be saved. All you have to do to be saved is just believe. And somebody comes along and they point out to me, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. The standard, God's Word says you need to be baptized to be saved. Am I going to continue to say and to think and to believe that I don't have to be baptized to be saved because that's what somebody told me? Or am I going to accept what God's Word says about that? Another false standard would be the majority. You know, some people want to belong to a church because it's got the largest membership. Most people in Terre Haute attend this church, and so it must be the right church. Or, you know, when it comes to what I believe and what I teach, I'm just going to try to find out what most people believe and teach out here. And whatever the majority of people believe and teach, that's what I'm going to teach. Think about if you tried to live that way in the days of Noah. I'm just going to go along with the majority. What would have happened to us? How many were saved in the ark? Suppose Noah decided, you know, I think I'm going to determine whether or not I board that ark based on what other people are doing. And most people over here, out here, they're not getting into the ark. They're staying outside the ark, so I think I will too. If we had reasoned that way, we would have perished with the rest of them because only 8 souls were saved in the ark and all those outside the ark perished. Jesus taught that the way to heaven is not the way of the majority, but the way of the minority, the few. Remember Matthew 7, 13 and 14, he said, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find the few. Those people have always been the few. In Deuteronomy 7 and verse 7, the Lord said to Israel that he did not set his love upon them or choose them because they were more in number, but because they were the fewest of all people. Remember how many went down into Egypt? Few, weren't they? 70? And God made of them a great nation. You remember how many of Joshua and Caleb's generation, 20 years old and above, were saved and entered the land of promise? Two people, Joshua and Caleb. Have you ever thought about that? If only two people of our generation were to be saved, would I be one of them? God's people have always been the few, haven't they? And so I can't go by what most people believe. I can't go by what most people are doing. I got to go by what God's Word says. And sometimes I'll find myself standing alone on it. Paul did. He said, no man stood with me. And so Paul could have got to thinking, you know, maybe I need to change my thinking about this. I'm standing alone. Nobody's standing with me. Maybe I'm wrong about this. The Bible says the Lord stood with him. When we stand for the Lord, he'll stand with us. And we really don't stand alone. If I can put my finger on the book, chapter, and verse, and I know that is right and that is not wrong, I need to stand on that. I need to stand for that, even if no man stands with me. I can't go by the majority. And then finally, when you think about false standards, we can't go by the Old Testament today. You know, a lot of people have not learned that the Old Testament has served its purpose and it's not binding upon us as a system of law and practice. It's a question that comes up in the home Bible study frequently with those who are not members of the Lord's church, those that have cast their lot among man-made churches, because most churches will go back and bring over various parts of the Old Testament as law today. There are those who go back to the tithing law. There are those that go back to the music law. There are those that go back to other laws, like the Sabbath law in the Ten Commandments, not realizing that the Ten Commandments and all the Old Testament law has served its purpose and is not binding. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul asked the question in verse 19, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come. And so I learned that the law was till the seed should come. That word till suggests it was temporary. Verse 16 identifies the seed as Christ. The law was not designed by God to be a permanent arrangement, but temporary measure, till Christ should come. And Paul taught in the book of Colossians in chapter 2 that when Christ came, the law was blotted out. Verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And then he said in verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ at the judgment. In John 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. And so at the judgment, when all men stand before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, to give an account of the things done in this body, whether it be good or whether it be bad, we're not going to be judged by some man's conscience. We're not going to be judged by the creeds of men or the traditions of men. What some church practiced, we're not going to be judged by the good that might have come from a thing. Our parents aren't going to judge us. We're not going to be judged by what the majority of people thought about it. And we're not going to be judged by the Old Testament. We're going to be judged by the Word of Christ. In light of that, doesn't it make sense that we need to base all that we do and all that we teach upon the Word of Christ and upon the Word of Christ alone? And that Word of Christ was spoken not only by Christ Himself, but by the apostles of Christ, as they were His chosen representatives sent out to reveal His will to man. And thus Paul could say to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37, the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And it's our plea here, as Paul made his plea to the church at Colossae in chapter 3 and verse 17, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name or by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It's not our intent to just do some things here or even most of what we do here by the authority of Christ, but to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, because He has all power in heaven and in earth, Matthew 28, verse 18. And He is the head over all things to the church, which is His body, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And so, our commitment is to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, and not to become sidetracked by other false standards. Why is it that churches teach and practice different things? Because of a failure to recognize a common standard and how that standard directs us. And as the question asked in the book of Amos so long ago, can two walk together except they be agreed? It's our appeal to be of the same mind. The Bible encourages us and commands us to all be of the same mind, to be like-minded, to be of one mind. And when we possess the mind of Christ, we can be of one mind, and to speak the same thing. And when we speak as the oracles of God, we'll do that, and to all walk by the same rule. May God help us in that endeavor. It may be that you've not yet bowed your knee in submission to the authority of the Lord Jesus. Would you recognize Him as King of kings and Lord of lords, the possessor of all power in heaven and in earth, to say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? As Saul did, and whatever the Lord would have you to do that in your life. To believe on Him as you hear His word, as faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. As Jesus said, if you believe not that I'm He, you shall die in your sins. To repent as He is commanded of all men everywhere. As He said, except to repent, you shall all likewise perish. Luke 13 and verse 3. To confess Him before men, as He said, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven, Matthew 10, and then verse 32. Would you be baptized? As Jesus said, he that believeth is baptized shall be saved. We'd be happy to baptize you today. There's a pool of water here. There are garments available. All things have been made convenient that you might be baptized into Jesus Christ, that you might arise to walk in newness of life, having your past sins forgiven, pardoned, washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Maybe you've already done that. You've been baptized. You've obeyed the gospel. But somewhere along the way, you've quit surrendering your will to the will of Christ, and you've kind of launched out on your own authority. You've trusted your own thinking instead of trusting the readings of God's instrument panel. You've gone by what seems right to you, and you realize that you've drifted away and you've become unfaithful, and you've separated yourself from God through sin, and you want to repent of that and ask for God's forgiveness in prayer. And we'd be happy to pray with you and for you this day that you might be forgiven. If we can assist you in making your life right with God, would you come to the front right now as together we stand and sing.